As you are able, I invite you to stand with me for the hearing of our gospel lesson again, the Sunday from the Gospel of Matthew, the 13th chapter. The gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen. He, meaning Jesus, put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nest in its branches. I told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this? They answered, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You may be seated. Let us pray. To the God who creates light from darkness and is able to bring abundant life from the smallest of seeds, we acknowledge how in love you work in unseen ways before any goodness is apparent. Now, speak to the inner sanctum of our hearts. Inspire our lives. Launch again another miracle of your grace. Amen. One of my favorite benedictions, if not my very favorite benediction, was first created by William Sloane Coffin and adapted by Steve Shoemaker. It has in its line of prayer these words: risk something big for something good. It is a prayer that is as hazardous as it is hopeful, unsettling and beguiling, desperate and disruptive, and filled with divine possibilities. Sometimes it results in a joyful sadness. Like, for example, currently underway here in Lexington with one of my colleagues, a pastor friend who has been called away from Lexington to the good people of East Tennessee. Rector Brian Cole at the Good Shepherd Church this Friday was elected Bishop of East Tennessee Episcopal Diocese. I tell you that so you can start praying for him now. But we, this small circle of pastors, have known about this news for some time. We have weighed the pros and the cons. We have prayed with him. We have thought about this with him. We have watched and waited as the church finally found out that he was a candidate and that potentially they could lose him. And now it's done. And this December, he will having a large role of responsibility. And we, the community of friends around him and his own congregation, are left with a joyful sadness. Simultaneously celebrating this opportunity and grieving our own personal loss. I suspect that every single person here knows what it's like to risk something big for something good. Maybe you remember uprooting yourself from your home or watching the taillights of your child as they moved away for college or for a new job opportunity. Risking something big for something good. Every time you decided to downsize, to get rid of some of the stuff of your life, make it more manageable, more sustainable for you and for your future, you've risked something big, mostly throwing out a lot of things that are big or giving them away for something good. Maybe you've made a commitment about your estate that all of it shouldn't just go for the needs of my personal family. It can be used for other good causes in the world, and I will reserve a portion of what has been entrusted to me to live past me and be a benefit to others in a broader and wider way. Maybe we stopped worrying about ourselves all the time and started worrying about somebody else, all the while risking something big for something good. And it's wonderfully troubling. For the past 3 weeks, we have been stuck with the lectionary in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, as our attention has been introduced to these parables. Two major parables concerning soil and seed and weeds and wheat. And now these five assorted minor ones. Beforehand, Jesus has put himself out there. He preached openly, taught clearly, and healed freely, according to chapter 4, verse 23. And then we learn how he taught clearly, chapters 5 through the part of most of 7. How he healed freely, chapters 8, 1 through most of 9. Jesus preaching openly, teaching clearly, healing freely. And his reception has been mixed. John the Baptist and his own disciples are uncertain. Religious leaders are threatened. His own family are bewildered. And Matthew chapter 13, if you read a little past what we talked about today, is going to conclude with the people from his own hometown, those that knew him best, that saw Jesus grow up, that probably knew more about Jesus than anyone else, did not sing his praises, but are offended by him. We should put a bookmark right there. It means that there's a difference between knowing Jesus and following Jesus. You can be quite familiar with Jesus and still be offended by him. Knowing him is not simply just a lip service devotion. It's an unsettled way of new life. To live in God's realm, to accept your part of the Lord's kinship, being and becoming citizens of this beloved community, gaining your worth primarily from the dependable and eternal love of God and Jesus Christ given for you, that in Romans said, nothing can separate you from, not even the principalities and powers of this earth, not even death itself. As I reread those words, yet very familiar, and again this week, about absolutely nothing being able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus my Lord, I had to think about this geopolitical madness in which we're all embroiled. Nothing! Nothing on earth can separate you from the love of Christ reserved for you by God. And grounding your life in the treasure of this richness that transcends monetary value, well, this saving potentiality is our enduring hope. And it's secured with a cost. A cost for our Lord and a cost to us. What is the cost of this kingdom? For those of us that might be associated with positions of power, and that includes we have plenty to eat and a nice place to live and money to do what we want and a basic freedom of activity, unencumbered by other restrictions like poverty or illness or disease, this position of power, it might mean, this cost, a lowering accountability of your prestige and popularity. It might mean stepping outside of the mentality of the herd to be distinct and different. It might mean risk doing something thought weird or strange. I do believe it certainly means identification with the hurting, the forgotten, the lost, the lonely, and the marginalized. This following Jesus at all cost. For this is who I imagine were the types of people that were gathered on the seashore listening to Jesus teach these parables from the boat. Why these parables? Well, perhaps because you are the slave woman kneading dough for your master's children. Every single day, you're the first one out of bed, rising early in the wee hours of the morning, completing a long list of chores before the breaking of light across the sky, all in order for the household of the privilege to wake up with the smell of freshly baked bread. You are a tenant farmer, working in the heat of the day at a field that doesn't belong to you, allowing the wealthy to get and grow fatter and richer still off the sweat of your brow. You are a vendor at an outdoor market, day after day, week after week, selling cheap goods at cheap prices, the cheap people. And then suddenly, unexpectedly, the bland and mundane, boring tedium of your very existence is interrupted by something extraordinary. You are remembered. You are counted significant and filled with worth by none other than the very Son of God. He touches your broken lives and heals your troubled hearts. He pronounces health and healing upon the sickness of your body, your mind, and your soul. You might return to the old life, but you don't return the same old person. You, those listening to Jesus, you're nothing more than a pinch of leaven, a mere squatty shrub dwarfed by mighty cedars, a tiny seed buried deep in the darkened earth, nobody noticing you at all, except God. Yes, says my favorite benediction, risk something big for something good. But hear this. You can risk something small for something good as well. And you know, that may be just as important. Your tiny acts of sacrifice and kindness and generosity given over to the eternal community of grace. What will come of it? Well, the bad news, if it's bad news for you, is that very minuscule acts of goodness probably won't put you on the cover of Time magazine. The world may never take notice of you. But God and God's angels will stand up and applaud. And the final decision still hangs in the balance. So be warned. All those things done for the sake of raw power, for the powerful to take advantage of the powerless, they will meet their final resting place on the trash heap of history. I have this hope. A Christian hope, I pray. A Jesus-following kind of hope. That the darker the darkness, the brighter we who live in the light and love of Christ might shine our lives. Christian mystic Martin Thornton says that the test for any authentic spiritual practice is how it is able to make you a more loving person. After all the religious stuff you do, at the end of the day, are you more loving of heart or are you not? One of the great privileges that I have is to come into this house of worship, to be with all of you here in this community of faith, a very loving, caring, and healthy community of inclusion and grace. And I have found over time that I myself am becoming more and more loving because of the relationships that have been engendered here over time. So you don't need to be worried about me being called away to be someone else's bishop. I'm a Baptist. We self-appoint ourselves bishops of our own congregations. But even more so, it is through the fabric of the love that we have for one another and the love we have for our world and the purpose we try to achieve together to allow this love to be proclaimed to our community, that in the long run, each small little turn resulting in all of us becoming more loving of heart and mind and soul, offering the wholeness and the healing that Christ came to bring and the love by which we cannot be separated to ourselves and to our neighbors and to our friends and to our world. That gives me great hope. But it can't end there. For let me say to those on the margins, for those who are beaten down and beaten up by a culture of pride and arrogance and fear, I hope to stand with you. Because if I stand with Jesus, I must stand against hatred. If I stand with Jesus, I must stand against prejudice. If I stand with Jesus, I must stand against oppression. If I stand with Jesus, I must stand against discrimination. If I stand with Jesus, I need to stand against vulgarity. If I stand with Jesus, I must stand against brutality. If I stand with Jesus, I must stand against greed and materialism and self-indulgence. And do I need to go on and on? Maybe you've heard the saying, you can't hoot with the owls and soar with the eagles. I was told that in college a few times. But maybe we can also add, you can't savage the dead and the dying with vultures and not run the risk of getting smacked in the beak by a Mack truck speeding around the corner. So this week, maybe even today, I encourage you to find a person beaten up by the rhetoric of bigotry and intolerance and plant a tiny little seed. It may be a card on the desk of an employee. It may be a note at a neighbor's friend that lives in the apartment with you. But perhaps this person is living in fear of the security of their job. or of their livelihood, all because of their sexual orientation. All they hear is hatred, hatred, hatred. What if you put an extra amount on the tip that you leave at a restaurant you frequent, and at the bottom put a note, "Please remember the people in the kitchen"? Maybe. Maybe you ought to call a Congress member or a senator and say, "I remember the sick and the poor, and I just ask as a courtesy in a community of civility and compassion that you'll remember them too." Put a little extra in the envelope for somebody else. Leave a little less for yourself. And more ideas than I can enumerate, ideas that the Holy Spirit is creatively bringing into your mind right now. God's kingdom is stitched together by such a wonderful troubling of the water. A vault of kindness through the circuitry of cynicism. A toppling of one tiny little domino where over time at God's pace, all the other dominoes come tumbling down. Jesus teaches us how to pull at the thread of evil until the whole structure is unraveled and falls apart. I've heard this story from two prominent American preachers, so it must be true. It involves perhaps one of the most pronounced preachers of the 20th century, Fred Craddock, when he was staying at a family's house in Connecticut. He was visiting a former student's home and had a delightful evening with them when it was time to put the small children in bed and the parents had left. Earlier in the evening, Fred Craddock had watched the children play on the floor, tumbling with this beautiful, sleek greyhound dog. The father had said, "We got this dog from Miami, and he is a great family dog. He was a race dog, but he is fantastic with the family. This greyhound is such a great dog." So the family upstairs getting ready for bed, and the dog looks over at Fred and says, "First time in Connecticut?" Craddock says, "No, I was a student here a long time ago, but I'm glad to return." The dog said, "Well, you may have heard, I came from Miami. I'm not a native around here." He says, "Yeah, they were telling me that you had retired." "Retired?" said the dog as one eyebrow arched over the eye, making that little twisty head turn. "Is that what they told you?" He said, "For 10 years, I ran this track. I was a sleek professional athlete going around the track. 10 years around the track every day, every day, every day. And one day, man, I was in the zone, as they say. I was leading the pack. Everyone was in my dust. And that rabbit that we were chasing, well, I got close enough to smell it and look at it. And guess what I found out? It was a fake rabbit." Can you believe that? 10 years chasing a fake rabbit. "I didn't retire," said the greyhound. "I quit." Risk something small or something big for something good.